In the psalm today we read, Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may abide upon your holy hill? Whoever leads a blameless life and does what is right, who speaks the truth from his heart. We live in an age in which people are confronted with things that want them to act or to have someone act on them. Depending on where you are in the world and depending on where you are even in our own country on the divide of the questions of politics and society, everyone wants something to be done or done about the things that are being done. And we all feel compelled to act. You know, I don't particularly think that much about Greenpeace, but if you saw visually, this symbol is so important. There was a shot I saw in photograph of a crane behind the White House and a big sign that said, resist on it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Did you see that in the news? So what are we called to do and how are we called to do it? If you read the Beatitudes, this sounds like a lot of impractical dribble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You could translate that into the words, blessed are the kind. Kindness. Nice guys finish last. Isn't that the way that works? And we can hear in Corinthians, Paul grappling with this saying, you know, I know this may sound pretty stupid, but we're right. There are men of action of faith, and I want to talk to you about a couple. And I'm going to leave our contentious time and our contentious place so we can go somewhere where we all feel pretty comfortable. We know who's right and who's wrong. Nazi Germany, 1930s and 40s. We all feel fairly safe that there's not a lot of argument about who was bad there. And in Germany, I want to introduce you to a man. You probably know his name if you've read any theology. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A great writer, a great theologian, who studied, by the way, for his part of his education just up the road here at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. And he could have stayed here safe in America, but he was called in his heart to return to Germany. He would have been a noted theologian and a great voice of dissent, but he wanted to go back to where these things were happening to be with his people and to be a part of it so he wouldn't avoid danger. And what Bonhoeffer did was he began to speak out quite vociferously against, you know, things that we'd expect, the rising of the co-opting of the church to the German Nazi ideals. But he also took the risk of speaking out against euthanasia when it was beginning to be practiced against the mentally and physically handicapped. He took risks. And ultimately, as the war began to go badly for Germany, he joined with a group that we know of, if you've seen the movie Valkyrie, the attempt to assassinate Hitler. Count von Stauffenberg, another Christian, was a man who was a colonel in the army who began to realize that there was an immorality that he had to address. And these men began to say, what we need to do is to assassinate Hitler. If we do this, then we'll cut the head off the snake, and then maybe we can make a peace with the Allies. They said we have to do something about this. And even if they said if we don't succeed, the world has to see that not all of us are like this man. Some of us said no to what he did. This was hard for Bonhoeffer. He had been a Lutheran minister, and he saw this as something different than a question of war, where people are called into a just war to fight. This to him was murder, and he had to come to some notion of what to do about this. And he admitted that to kill Hitler in the form they were talking would have resulted in a sin. But he thought better to commit a lighter sin than the heavier sin of letting him continue to go on and do what he was doing. In a sense of desperation that there was no other way to counter him, he said that God would understand and give him grace lest they wait for something else to happen, lest they just let things run their course. He had to act, and he did this. He prevaricated a little bit, made a deal, if you will, with the devil that said, let me do this small thing so that a greater good can come around. Let me introduce you to another man. His name is Maximilian Kolb. None of you may know him. He's a more obscure person. Maximilian Kolb was a Franciscan friar who started a monastery in Poland. His father was German, his mother was a Pole. So when the Germans invaded, he was given an opportunity to avoid trouble. As an ethnic German, he could have signed a loyalty document that would have given him the same rights as a citizen of the Reich. But Kolb said, "No, I stand with my people as a Pole." He had had a newspaper before the war, so now he began to use those printing presses to put out things about the resistance and to speak out against Nazi atrocities. In the monastery he founded, he began to bring Jews into the monastery and hide them there. He was finally arrested by the Germans and sent to a place called Auschwitz. His greatest success came on a day in which there had been an escape. And these men were rounded up to be made an example of. 10 men were going to be put into a room and sealed there to starve to death as a way of convincing the other inmates to not try and follow into this escape example. One man going into the room began to weep and said, "My wife, my children." And Kolb, a monk, stands forward and says, "Excuse me, but I have no children and no wife. I would like to go in his stead." And they let him in, and the man was spared. For 2 weeks, the guards were really upset and very much affected, because over the course of 2 weeks, without food or water, everyone began to weaken and began to slowly die. But every time they opened the door to look in, they saw Maximilian Kolb kneeling in prayer. After 2 weeks without food or water, they asked the commandant if they could release Kolb. He had proven to them that he was stronger than the punishment they were going to give him. The commandant insisted that he be given an injection of carbolic acid to kill him. And when the doctors came in to give it to him, he put out his arm. Kolb not only saved the man's life that he sought to save, he also convinced the guards, almost all of whom asked for transfers after this, to leave Auschwitz. It's arguable the more effective course was taken by Kolb, because even if they had killed Hitler, is there not still anti-Semitism in Germany? Is there still not anger and things going on in our world? Do we still have not hatred and war and injustices? But Kolb changed people. Not people at the top, people that were in his orbit, people he saw and knew around him, and made them different. You and I, God willing, will never face injustices like what was faced there. Some of us were, or their family members did. But we're faced every day with people with whom we have disagreements, with whom we think their ideas and beliefs are so terrible that we want to vilify and demonize them and make them our enemies instead of the ideals that we want to oppose there. Let me tell you about one more man of God, a man of our place, and for some of us, our time. In the late 1950s, early 1960s, when Martin Luther King was beginning to start his leadership of the civil rights movement, it was during the Montgomery bus boycott when he was still a young man. I think he was still finishing his PhD thesis. And they bombed his house. His daughter and his little daughter and his wife had just left the room that exploded in order to go into the kitchen to feed the baby. His friends showed up with guns. They were ready to take revenge, to teach the people that would bomb their leader a lesson. And King sent them home with their guns, saying, "No, no, no. We will not fight with the weapons of hate. We will fight with the weapons of love. If we fight with the weapons of hate and violence, we've already lost." King said, "It's not enough for us to get what we want. We have to bring those people who would blow us up with us. We are not saved unless we save them. We are none of us free until we are all free of this sin of racism and this sin of oppression." There's another man of action. another Christian man who took a stand, not in violence and not taking the course of sin, but that of love. We all know he too died. But the blessings that are there inside the Beatitudes work. I think what poor Bonhoeffer thought was, is that God wouldn't make it happen unless he made it happen. Unless men did whatever tools they had at their hands, even if it was the tools of violence and death, to make their good and just ends come about. And Bonhoeffer's right. God gave him grace, I'm sure. But all of us are called. All of us. Whether it's something political, national, international, or just the person sitting next to us at work or at school or in our homes or in the restaurant that we may not like, that we may have a problem with, that we oppose, and we may not pull out a Luger on them, but in some way we might effectively kill them in order to do something we think is still good. We might demonize them, make them the enemy instead of the ideas that we really want to fight. We're called to bring everyone into the kingdom of God, even the ones we disagree with, and together finding out what God's real beatitude is, that we can all have it. This is the challenge of the Beatitudes. St. Paul's right. It looks stupid to everybody, but it will work. It will work if we're willing to wield the power of love. And if we do, we're all blessed. We're all in a place of real happiness, enduring happiness. It's risky. It's risky, but it does have results. Amen.